late, particularly last week, covered that we glorify God by trusting Him. That was week before, actually, by believing, by bearing fruit, and by being content. And so today we want to consider what it means to work out our salvation in a way to glorify God. So by working out our salvation, we bring glory and honor to God. So again, our text is Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, first thing we notice, it's easy for us to notice, this Philippians chapter 2 is a very crucial passage in regard to the humbling, the emptying of Jesus Christ as He came and took on flesh in order to be the servant of the Lord, to accomplish salvation, to bring us to know God in the fullness, and so forth. And so it's based on His humbling and His submitting to the Father's will that Paul, in verse 12, says, "Wherefore?" So in other words, it harkens back to what we see in the previous verses. "Since Christ was found in fashion as a man, humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the horrible, ignominious death of the cross, then God highly exalted Him, gave Him that name above all names, that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Christ is Lord. Wherefore, as ye have always obeyed." Now, again, we remember, we need to remember, that obedience to the faith is granted to us by God as a part of His overall saving, converting work. It is not impossible for a lost man to seek to obey commandments of the Bible. In fact, it's doable for many of them, right? I mean, when the Lord says, "You shall not murder," then it's possible for a man in his own strength as a lost man to resist murdering. Of course, we know as Jesus came and began to teach, He said, if you have harbored hatred in your heart, you're just as guilty as if you'd actually taken the knife or the gun or whatever and taken someone's life. So we understand that. But what I'm talking about is there are commandments that are doable by the lost man. Also, I will go a step beyond that. I've said this before, I know. But if a lost man, as much as he can in his own strength, tries to live by the precepts of the Scripture, he will have a better earthly life. That's a given. Now, it won't save him. If he doesn't turn to Christ in repentance and faith, he'll still die and go to hell. But while he's on earth, if he tries as much as he can, and there's more that he can't live up to, obviously, than he can live up to, but treating his neighbor as himself, resisting murder, resisting adultery, those kind of things, if he does those, he's going to have a better earthly life. That's clear. But you can only obey Christ unto salvation and obey Christ unto living for His glory if He has planted that obedience in you. It is the obedience of faith that Paul talks about in Romans. And so, as we know from Ephesians 2, faith is the gift of God, not of our own works, lest we should boast. So when he says here in verse 12, "You have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence." So what he's saying is, away, here's where we're heading, glorifying God by working out your salvation. And we'll talk about exactly what that means here in a moment. But here Paul says, one of the ways you do that is that you obey God, not only when someone's looking over your shoulder to make sure you're obeying, right? Because he says, "You did it in my presence, but now you do it even more in my absence." Listen, folks, that's a general principle that shows a heart turned the right direction toward submission to authority. Children of parents, keep that in mind. You should obey not only when they're looking over your shoulder, but much more when they're not. Because that honors God, and it shows you to be seeking to walk in obedience to your parents' authority. So, and that's true in every realm of life, you see. And again, I'm one of the offenders here, I'll confess that. But all of us, or many of us, I won't make that generalization because that might not catch you. Many of us, I will say, when we're going down the highway, if our speed is a little bit beyond the speed limit, we'll probably keep on doing that unless we see a patrolman parked on the side of the road. Right? And then we'll lift the foot and slow down. Well, Paul says, you did that in my presence, but you do it in my absence. See, the real test of our desiring to be obedient to authority is that we don't wait till we see a patrolman, but we go ahead and stick on the speed limit when none are around, right? Again, I'm not telling you I'm good at doing that, okay? I'm just telling you that's an example of a heart that's turned the right way about submission to authority. Particularly here, Paul is talking about walking according to Christ's precepts, according to the Bible. And he says, you not only did that when I was looking at you, I hear the report that you do it to a greater degree when I'm not there. So that's one of the primary ways we work out our salvation, is that we don't have to have somebody looking over us all the time, making sure that we're staying in line with what God teaches us from His Word. But it's our desire to do that, and so we press on to do that, you see. Now, in doing so, we got to realize that we're not earning extra points with God by being more obedient than maybe we were in the previous past. But it means that our heart is more and more turned to glorify Him. We want to obey Him because in obeying Him, we honor Him, and honoring Him is the same thing as glorifying Him. So it's important that, and again, a side issue here is, this does not mean that we don't need accountability from other people in our Christian walk. We do. We need to be answerable to a brother or sister in the Lord, and to those certainly in church authority over us, pastors, elders, so forth. We need accountability. I need accountability. So I'm not saying in this line of talk here that Paul is saying the best thing is that you do what you do and nobody's ever watching, nobody's calling to your account. Well, that is the best thing. But we realize our weakness and we realize we need accountability. So this is not throwing accountability out the window. It's just saying the best scenario is that we not only obey the precepts of God when we know folks are kind of keeping an eye on us, but we do that when nobody's keeping an eye on us. See? All right. Now, so then comes the command at the end of verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that wording there has caused a lot of folks a lot of worry throughout the ages. Misunderstanding, in most cases, because that's what worries them, because they misunderstand it, what Paul means here. He doesn't say, work out being saved. He doesn't say, work in order to gain salvation. Right? That's where a lot of people have gotten messed up with a wrong understanding here. Wrong interpretation. Wrong application. They say, well, what Paul means is the way you're saved is by your good works. Well, anybody that concludes that, first of all, from one verse of the Bible, is certainly not doing their homework. When you compare the mass of Scripture, especially New Testament teaching on salvation by grace, there is no way that you could take this one statement and conclude that we work for our salvation. And yet, some people do, and have, right? And it's not only this text, but some others that lead to a misunderstanding. Many people throughout church history didn't start with Luther, but he was one of probably the most vocal about it, have said the letter of James should not be in the Bible because James teaches salvation by works. Well, first of all, it should be in the Bible because God put it there. And secondly, no, James doesn't teach salvation by works. And he doesn't contradict Paul, nor does Paul contradict him. Paul says, for by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. James comes along and says, yes, a man may say he hath faith, but if he has not works, his faith is vain. It's useless. See, they don't disagree. They totally are in harmony. Because Paul is saying, you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. And James says, amen, Brother Paul, quite true, but you will agree with me that once someone is saved, they will have good works. That's Ephesians 2:10, right? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It connects very well with this here in verse 13. God, I was picking up 13. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. See, it's an exact mirror Ephesians 2:10 is of Philippians 2:13. So what is working out our salvation? Working it out means that there is evidence on the outside that we know Christ on the inside. Working it out means living our salvation, applying the grace of God that is in us to everyday life, so that people not only see us doing the right things, but they are blessed and they benefit from being around us. First of all, other Christians, and then, most particularly, lost people. They, if they're willing to pay attention and not totally reject it out of hand, they are blessed by the good works of Christians. Sometimes it's directly toward them. Sometimes it's in a general sense and they can see the good of it. I always think about what it says in the book of Acts when it says, they received, the early church was held in much favor among the people. Now why do you think that was? The people there is a reference for everybody that wasn't in the church, the unsaved. And yet they held them in high regard. Why? Because they said, see how they love one another. Right? Now, it's interesting to me that the very next statement after that in Acts is that, however, no man dared join them. But they were held in high regard by the heathen. Why? Because the heathen had to admit, based on simply general perception and knowledge and common sense, these folks are different. They care about each other and they care about us. So, working out our salvation means that there is practical application of truth in our life. It is not only intellectual, it is not only internal. In fact, if it is truly internal, it will be worked out externally. It has to be. The Bible knows nothing of a Christian who is a true Christian and has no good works to show for it. There is no such creature. Because, again, if there are absolutely no works of grace being evidenced in a person's life, then they have no biblical reason to believe they've ever been converted. Right? In fact, when John, in his first letter, gives us the tests for life, as I call them, the test to see if you're saved, in every one of them, almost, he says, he that says, I know him, must do this. Right? In other words, if you claim to know Christ, you've got to have some evidence. Not only internally for yourself, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God, right? But external evidence so that others know. Now, we also realize that we are encouraged, we should be, when God works through us some of those external works. It's not only for the benefit of those around us and to let them know that we truly are what we claim to be. That's important. But it's also for our own benefit. And I think I don't have to belabor that point for anybody that's a Christian here. At any time when God has been pleased to use you and do a good work through you, hopefully you and I haven't boasted about it as if we did it on our own and been prideful about it. Humble and yet thankful that God was pleased to minister in some way through us to others. So that's an encouragement to us. And another aspect to that, dear ones, is that it's a good affirmation for us when we have some doubts about our salvation. If we see God, experience God working through us to do good works that are according to this book, that honor Christ, then we can be confident that we belong to Him. Because if we're lost, God is not working through us. And we may do some good things as far as people are concerned, but they won't be godly things. And they won't be things that can have an eternal impact, right? They'll all just be for the temporary here on earth. So, working out our own salvation, I was looking up too high on the outline here. Working out our own salvation means simply giving evidence to it. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. And again, he's writing to a church, okay? A church congregation. By extension, all churches. But at the time, a particular church in which he's making the assumption that at least most who are associated with that group really are born again. And it's to them that he says the following statement in verse 5, not to any who may be unbelievers and may just be attending there. He says to the believers, the professing believers, examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Christ is in you unless you be reprobate? What that means in another way to put it from the original is unless you fail the test. So he's saying test yourselves, see whether you're in the faith. Prove yourself. Now how do you do that? Well, as I've already said, there's two ways that happens. Again, 1 John 5, John says that the Spirit gives us witness. Paul says the same thing in Romans 8, right? The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. That's the first way. The second way is, again, by living out our Christianity. By accomplishing those good works that God has prepared beforehand for us to walk in. And thereby we examine ourselves. And seeing that we have the internal witness of the Spirit and the external acts that go along with being a Christian, then we have, as John says again in his first epistle, confidence before God. Right? See, God never designs that one of His children have such a doubting perspective on themselves that they are no earthly good, that they can't help anybody else, and that they are always turned inward, introspecting themselves. See, the examining is to be done regularly. It's put in a present tense in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Always be continually examining yourselves whether you're in the faith. So we're supposed to be doing that all the time, but it's never supposed to lead us, God didn't design it, to lead us as true believers to have so many doubts about our salvation that we're just curled up in a ball in the corner, weeping and fearful and so forth. No, we have to be effective. And the way to be effective is to prove our salvation and be regularly examining ourselves. Working out the salvation then has to do with living out Christianity, pure and simple. Let's look at Psalm 16 for a moment. Psalm 16. This is the living out of our testimony. Beginning verse 5. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. I'm sorry, that's the wrong reference. That was last week. Okay, let me see here. That was on contentment. So if you need another reference on contentment, Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Okay, in 1 Corinthians, that's where I wanted to go, Paul has several statements that he makes that have to do with us living out our salvation. Now let me just pick one of them, because they all kind of say the same thing, just in different ways. In chapter 10 and verse 23, he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, he says, verse 27, if any of them that believe bid you go to a feast, and you be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But, and here comes living out our testimony. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it to you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So then he says, of course, our verse that we've referred to several times, 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all the glory of God. Then verse 32, give none offense. That means no occasion to offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Now, Paul is saying, our testimony should be such that if there's any question about what we're about to enter into and do, a way to work out our salvation is to, even if we think we have liberty in Christ in that particular area, to resist that, to turn away from it, if it will harm the conscience of others. So when we work out our salvation, and again remember in our text he says, work it out with fear and trembling. He doesn't mean scared to death that God's going to strike you. Fear there means a holy, reverential reminder and understanding of who and what God is. And trembling means exactly what it sounds like. Based on who and what God is, we tremble, first of all, for joy at the thought that He has placed in us the Holy Spirit and enabled us to have evidence of our salvation, and then also trembling lest we do anything that will harm our testimony and reflect poorly on the gospel. Because again, Paul is saying, you must have the right kind of testimony before others. You must be applying yourself to working out your salvation. Now, verse 13, back where we were, chapter 2, Philippians. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's why I say the good works have to come. Can we agree on that? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Again, the Ephesians 2:10 verse says basically the same thing. God has prepared good works beforehand for us to walk in. So, God is going to perform through every one of His children good works that testify that they belong to Him and that they live for Him and they desire to serve others in the Spirit of Christ. It will happen. So again, it gets back to our examining ourselves and asking, what I do, can at any time I say that had to be something God's doing through me because I would never do it on my own? And if I tried to, it would have fallen flat. Wouldn't have worked. If we can say that about anything at all, then we have an evidence of God working through us, right? I mean, the very fact that I'm standing up here before you, and none of you know me when I was in junior high and high school and in the early days of college, but I can tell you, for a lot of reasons, it's a very amazing, surprising thing that Sammy Burns is standing up here preaching the Bible. For a lot of reasons. Okay? So, when God does that, if I'm really thinking like I should, and I try to regularly, whenever God helps me preach and teach and minister, then I always try to go back to and think, that has to be God doing that. Because there's nothing about Sammy Burns that would do that, or left to himself would even want to, would even consider doing it. See, now that's not only true for the preacher. See, all of us need to be able to understand that about ourselves. If we see God doing anything good and godly through us, working out our salvation where others see it, then we've got to know if He wasn't doing that, it wouldn't happen. But now, in saying that, that does not remove our responsibility to be proactive about doing good, does it? No. Because God has not designed us to just sit like a knot on a log until He zaps us with a good work, and then like a robot, we get up and move and do it. And come back to our stump. No. The true Christian is always looking for opportunities to serve Christ by serving others, to glorify God. And so when those good works come, God's doing it, but we are in the place and in the path to having that done through us. It's sort of like what a preacher of old said about revival, praying for revival. Same thing's true about our good works before men. He said, we can no more manufacture revival than we can manufacture wind. But, he said, we can set our sails so that when God is pleased to blow, He will carry us along by His Spirit. Well, that's true about our works as well. You can't manufacture works that are godly and have an eternal value in your flesh. I can't either. Nobody can. But we can set our sails. You see? See, the ship out there that's just listing away and there's no wind at the moment is making a grave mistake if they leave their sails down, right? Because eventually wind's going to blow. No, they set their sails, they wait upon the wind, and then when the wind comes, they take the rudder and steer and go down the path. And that's what the old preacher meant. Now, so we set ourselves in a position to have the wind of God blow upon us and through us to have us accomplish those good works. We need to set our sails in order to do that. We need to be active. We need to be proactive. We need to be pursuing Christ, and in doing so, pursuing whatever works He's pleased to do through us that will bring glory to Him and do good to others. And so, again, that brings Him much glory, because if we don't take credit for it ourselves, but readily confess and admit it's God who works in us to do and to will of His good pleasure, then He gets the glory, right? And that's the whole point of what we're talking about. So, we work out our salvation and glorify Him through it. Now, I'm just going to touch on the next topic, and then we'll stop and have time for prayer. The next one is obviously a given, and that is that we glorify God by praising Him. I'm just going to look at a couple of Psalms in regard to that before we go to prayer time. First of all, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. The last verse, verse 23, the Lord says, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright, I will show the salvation of God. Whoever offers praise glorifies me." Now, next week, Lord willing, we'll talk a little bit more about exactly what praise consists of, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about that, too, in today's religious landscape. Go over now to Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 12, David says, "I will praise Thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify Thy name forevermore." So, praising God glorifies Him. The Psalms, as you know, the church's hymn book, as we understand it, it's what it is, the hymn book of the redeemed, is filled with praise to Jehovah. Now, not that the whole Bible doesn't contain much and much of praising, but the Psalms in particular are a good place for us to spend much time on a regular basis, not only being motivated to praise, but understanding exactly what that consists of and what leads us to praise and what should be some of the things we remember and know about God that will cause our heart to overflow with praise and gratitude. See, you got to begin with this, that God has saved you and you praise Him for it, but there's so many other things that are praiseworthy of God, right? Not just your own personal salvation, as wonderful as that is. And that's always the place to start, thanking God and praising God for Him saving your soul if you know Christ. But that's not the only place to go. And in fact, in this 86th Psalm, David shows that he is praising God for teaching him, guiding him, giving him wisdom, and for His deliverance, His mercy, and for the fact that He is God alone, and among the gods, little g, there's none like Him. All the heathen idols, all the demonic spirits that are worshipped by many. He praises God because God is the only true God. See? So, again, as we develop this some more next week, we'll be considering what praise is, and some of the things, at least, that always need to be kept in our minds to motivate us to praise God. All right, we'll stop right there so we can have some prayer time. Anyone have a question or comment, though, about anything that I've covered this morning before we go to some moments in prayer?